Lord, we pray today that you come and enlighten our minds and souls to your message through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, many of you have, through probably children or grandchildren, and maybe some of you just got onto the animated movie by Disney. It's called Shrek. Now, I love Shrek. Shrek's a, you know. Don't you love the opening scene where, the scene where he's in front of the king and everybody goes, ha-ha, and he turns around and he says, oh, it's just a donkey. But you may remember, too, Eddie Murphy is the voice for donkey, and donkey is a mouthy and arrogant and tactless donkey. Can't shut up to save his life. He's running all the time. And in one scene, Shrek, who's the big green ogre, travels to rescue Princess Fiona. There you go, good Irish name. While Donkey tags along with him, which he usually did. He tags along. And when they come to a bridge, and it's a very wobbly suspension bridge, and it's very unstable. And they get about halfway across, and Donkey says, out of fear, I want to turn around. I'm not going. Shrek replies, you're already halfway across. And Donkey responds, yeah, but I know that half is safe. You know, some of us can often relate to Donkey. We want to be on the half of the bridge that we know is safe. Would any of you consider yourselves risk takers? You know, usually church people. This is usually a pretty cautious folk. In fact, there are people that say, because church people are very conservative folks, is the reason that their churches are dying. I don't know if there's any truth in that or not, but it is said. I do know that we don't take enough risk for Christ. We're afraid to invite neighbors to church. We're fearful of speaking to a stranger at a cash register or somewhere when they strike up a friendly conversation. Say, where do you go to church? You know, and then invite them. We're just afraid of that kind of thing. And part of it, I think, is the political correctness of our society. But we really call to do those kind of things, to witness for Jesus Christ, and have people in church on Sunday. It's a corporate worship. It was always meant to be God's people worshiping together. Some of the most fearful people in the world are also in the church. And that may be why Jesus told today's parable. And the gospel lesson for today is written in Matthew. It's found in the 25th chapter, and it begins with the 14th verse. Jesus says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the one talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would receive it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has been will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has been will be taken from him and thrown that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the gospel of our Lord and Savior, in Christ. It's one of Jesus' best known parables, and possibly one of the most misunderstood parables. Three men are entrusted with bags of gold. Two of them put the gold to work and double the amount of wealth entrusted to them. The third man is more timid. He doesn't like taking risks. He is more afraid of failing than he is excited about succeeding. He buried his bag of gold in the ground. Part of this man's problem was his view of the master's character. Note how he defends his inaction in increasing his master's wealth. He says, "Master, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground." There's always someone else to blame. Let's imagine for just a moment that this man's master represents God. Think about it for a moment. How many of you do or have considered God in just this way? "Master," this man says, "I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid." How many of you grew up being afraid of God? At least at times. Afraid of God's judgment. Afraid of God's wrath. I heard it many times in my youth. Fear was the motivating factor to come to Christ. And of course, I know by now that most of you, as I have heard the good news. God loves you. And all God desires is the best for you. God's love never fails. You can always count on it. Much of our attitude toward God is a problem of our upbringing and our environment. Researchers in psychology tell us that our first attitudes toward God is a reflection of our earliest experiences at home. An example is George Bernard Shaw, that is a great English playwright and philosopher, and he had difficulty with God because his father had been a scoundrel and an absentee father who cared mostly about cricket and pubs. It was difficult for him to separate his feelings about his father from his feelings about God. Some people can relate to that. Some of us are unable to accept God's unconditional love completely because we have never before experienced that kind of love, even at home. Believe me when I say that the one constant in the world is that God loves you. Even if the current circumstances are not all that great, do not let go of that truth, that God loves you. God has made an investment in you. That's the meaning of the parable. As most of us know, this parable is generally known as the parable of the talents. There's great confusion over that, and it's based on the King James translation of the Bible. It's confusing to many people because of the way that we use talent today and have used it for couple of centuries. In that day, a talent was a measure of money. One talent is equal to about 15 years' wages. Quite a sum of money. It is important to understand that Christ isn't just saying to us that God has given us certain talents that He wants us to use to His glory. That is certainly true. But this parable is about more than that. Everything that we are and everything that we have, our opportunities, our energy, our intellect, our relationships, everything in life that is meaningful to us, including our financial resources, is a gift from God. Life is not to be squandered. We are not to hide our light under a bushel. We are to live boldly, creatively, in the knowledge that we are the children of God and His favor is upon us. The steward who dug a hole and buried the bag that was entrusted to him had a misunderstanding of his master's character. He saw his master as a cruel and vindictive master. Maybe you and I, at least sometime in our life, have seen our master as rather cruel and vindictive too. God is not a cruel judge who sits up in heaven and watches constantly to catch us in doing something wrong. God is a loving parent, watching us to cheer us on, hoping to see us make our life count for something of eternal importance. And this brings me to the last thing. Today is a good day to begin investing your life in something that will make a real difference. Today is a good day for this church to begin making additional investments in things that will be of eternal importance to other people. Their salvation is certainly of eternal importance. Most of the things we do are not of eternal importance. Certainly our worship is. But to that person that we never reach, if you've been burying your gold in the ground, now is the time to begin to dig it up and invest your life in something great. I would like to introduce you to a man I've read about, Canadian writer, and he's a teacher named Martin Root. Martin, I also think, is a type of motivational speaker. But Root is passionate about bringing into being what he calls heaven on earth. And you have to think about that a minute, heaven on earth. What would heaven on earth be like to you? It's a lofty dream, but Root believes it is a realizable one. To that end, he conducts workshops where he helps people visualize what heaven on earth would be. I don't know what ran through your mind as I asked the question, what does heaven on earth look like to you? But Root begins his groups by asking the question, tell me a time when you experienced heaven on earth. And he encourages the participants to share a time in their life that they experienced something similar to heaven on earth. Then he moves to a second question. He says, I'm going to pick up a pen. Imagine that this pen is a magic wand. And with this magic wand, you could create heaven on earth. What is the heaven on earth that you would create? And the participants describe their vision of heaven on earth. For some, it's the end of poverty, the end of people living on streets. For others, it's the absence of war, the absence of hunger or violence worldwide, and so forth. There are other noble visions of heaven on earth. And then Martin asks a third question. The third question is, what simple, easy, concrete steps would you take in the next 24 hours to move that vision forward? The results of Martin's sessions, and there are many that I could relate, but some of them have been amazing. I'll stick with the easier ones. That's why I appreciate the Ford analogy so much. A woman in one workshop was really, really bothered by homelessness in the world. But what could she do? She was a real estate agent and worked about 80 hours a week. Root said, okay, Brenda, what can you do? Martin said a little light bulb went on and he could see it in her face. She went back to her agency, set her fellow agents down, and she said, look, what I'd like to do, paused, is end homelessness. I want to create a home. I want to create a home for everyone in the world, and I need your help. When you sell a home or an office building, would you agree to kick in $100 into the pot? We'll create that pot and we'll use it to help end homelessness. To date, this real estate agency has raised more than $50,000 to combat homelessness. They just launched a contest on their website asking the people of their community to come up with ideas of their own to end homelessness. A real start to heaven on earth had begun, at least with regard to this one social problem and in that area of the world. Another woman that Root encountered was concerned about violence against women. She had gone to the police and other government agencies, but no one had offered any real help. And when she asked Root what she could do, he says, I don't know, Susan. You could donate $5,000. You could donate a penny. And she said, what difference would a penny make? Another woman spoke up and said, wait a second, what if everybody in our county donated a penny a day to help end violence against women? Susan Saldaman says, oh my gosh. last October, they set up a program called Making Change. They began handing out little mason jars, and that's the same pint jars that Eddie uses when he makes that great pickled jalapeno pepper. But everybody knows mason jars. They hand out the mason jars to be everybody put their pennies in. On the cup, they made a cover for one, a label for the side of the mason jar, and on there was the face of a woman, and one side was beaten very badly. Looked awful. The other half was vibrant and alive. Not only did their county respond generously, but the next county had started a similar program. Martin Root is trying to bring heaven on earth. They're not big programs. They're small programs. Roger mentioned a program this morning that we might try again. Because we've done it before is the worst excuse anyone can have. Now, it may fail again. On the other hand, it may not. Depends on what God is calling to us to do right now as a church and as individuals. Jesus gave his life for the same purpose, the purpose of braving heaven on earth. He called it the kingdom of heaven, and he calls his followers to invest their lives in that kingdom. He's given us good minds, sound bodies. Somebody will correct it and say reasonably sound bodies, but we have minds and bodies that are absolutely adequate to the task. He's given us all the opportunities and resources we will ever need. And he asked us this question: what simple, easy, concrete steps will you take in the next 24 hours to move your vision of heaven on earth forward? I think we all need to accept that challenge. All it takes is a little thought and creative planning. God loves you. God has made an enormous investment in you. God wants you to invest your life in something of great importance. Or will you dig a little hole and bury what he has given you in that little hole? It's up to us. It's up to you. In Christ's name.